Turn your Bibles, please, to Judges 16. We are in a series of studies in the book of Judges, and we're dealing with the life of Samson, and I've called this 16th chapter The Road to Ruin. The Road to Ruin. We all know that there are consequences for sin. God's Word warns us over and over again that there are consequences for sin. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. Job 4:8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same. Proverbs 1:31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled to the full with their own fancies. And then the one that we know probably best of all is Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you man sows, that will he also reap. Our experience in life tells us that there are consequences for sin. We've seen those we know reap consequences for their sins. We hear about those we don't know who are reaping the consequences of their sins. Some of us have reaped and may be still reaping the consequences of some of the sins in our past. But even though we know this, we find that there are certain sins that are very attractive. Sins that are so alluring and tempting that we must run from them lest we be ensnared by them. Sins so enticing that some have thrown caution to the wind and gone rushing headlong into their alluring embrace. And James describes it in James 1:14 as being drawn away by their own lusts and enticed. And in many cases, the consequences are devastating. James 1:15, then when sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. This scenario is played out before us in the end of the life of the man called Samson, one of the divinely appointed judges of Israel. He knew there were consequences of sin, but he also knew the drawing power of sin. But in relationship to Delilah, he threw caution to the wind and ran headlong into sin, into its alluring embrace. In doing so, he paid a terrible price. As the Apostle James said, when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Samson's sin of dallying with Delilah eventually cost him his life. As we said, The Road to Ruin is the title we've given to the 16th chapter of the book of Judges. In coming to the end of Samson's life, we find him traveling down this deadly road. He begins to play around with sin and sinful women. He learned that his physical strength was no match for the lust of his flesh. He who walked the high road of faithful service to the Lord for 20 years took a dangerous detour which brought him down lower than he ever thought possible. Here was one of the judges that God placed over his people after they came under the dominion of the Philistines. He was unique among all the other judges, and we mentioned why he was. He was endued with superhuman strength whenever the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He stood alone in warring against the mighty Philistines. And Jan and I often talked about that. That he was a man who stood all by himself against the Philistines for 20 years. He had no armies behind him as many of the other judges did. He was betrayed by his own people for whom he was risking his life. We saw that in the previous chapter. And lastly, he was betrayed by the one woman that he loved. Tonight we'll consider the results of that betrayal by Delilah and the terrible consequences of Samson's sin. Now I don't usually do this, but I want to do an overview of this whole chapter so that when we come to the end, where Samson came to the end of the road when he was overcome by the enemy, I want to go back and review what we've covered so far. And you see it in the outline. There's four lines of thought. I've broken the chapter down into four major heads. Samson started down the road to ruin when he caved into the lust of the flesh. We see that right at the beginning of this chapter in his one night of pleasure with this immoral woman in verse 1. And Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. That's all it tells us. Remember, we've jumped from chapter 14 or 15, we've jumped ahead 20 years. This is just a snapshot at the end of Samson's life. We saw the trap that was set for him by the men of Gaza in verse 2. When the Gazites were told Samson had come, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we shall kill him." But we saw also the retention of his strength in spite of his sinful activity in verse 3. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, barred all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Even though Samson was sinfully engaged with this immoral woman of Gaza, the Lord did not visibly chasten him, evidenced by the fact that he still retained his great strength. And the only time he did that was when the Spirit of God was with him. But sin always has a built-in consequence, a consequence that is not readily apparent many times. In the case of Samson, the consequence of his immoral relationship with the woman of Gaza may have created a false sense of security. The text doesn't say, but I think that's the reason why we have verses 1 through 3 to begin with before we get into the portion where he meets Delilah. He played with fire and it didn't seem like he got burned. Therefore, he became emboldened to continue to play with fire. But it was far more dangerous fire than he was about to play with. The harlot of Gaza was immoral, but she was not deceitful. She did not plot against Samson. Samson was intimate with her, but he did not love her. It was purely physical. But as we come to the next portion of our text, all that changes. The woman Delilah was vile and wicked, and that she did plot and scheme against Samson. And on Samson's part, he was taken with her. The text clearly states that he truly loved and cared for her. This woman's character and Samson's love for her created a most dangerous situation. He was more susceptible to her seductive powers, so much that he continued to play with fire, even though it was obvious that she was out to destroy him. Let's look at the second line of thought now as we come to the next portion of the chapter. Samson was well along the road to ruin when he fell under the seductive power of a deceitful woman. We see that in verse 4. We don't know how much time has transpired between verses 3 and 4. It doesn't tell us. It just says afterwards. Notice, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, it's very difficult to know where the Valley of Sorek was, but most historians believe that it bordered right on the city of Zorah where Samson lived. Living near Delilah, Samson met her, falls in love with her. Her beauty apparently blinded him to her wicked character. Notice the motive of this deceitful woman in verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Remember, when they came to his wife 20 years ago, they got her to find out the answer to the riddle by threatening her to burn her and her husband. But with Delilah, they offer her a bribe. There was no threat. There was no intimidation. They offered her a large sum of money. They apparently knew what kind of woman Delilah was. Notice that she was totally aware of what they intended to do with Samson when they captured him. They were totally upfront with her. Look at verse 5 again. "Entice him and find out where his strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him." We don't want to just bind him. We want to hurt him, and that's what the word means, to humble, to degrade, and to treat harshly. In other words, Delilah was fully aware that her success in finding out the secret of Samson's strength and passing it on to the Philistines was really a death sentence for Samson. But this prospect of becoming wealthy was her only concern. Notice the influence of this deceitful woman in verses 6 through 17. Notice that in her first attempt finding out Samson's secret, she lays it all on the line, just as the Philistines did. Look at verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." She's looking it right on the line to him. "We want you to, how can you be bound so that you can be afflicted?" And this should have raised all kinds of red flags in Samson's mind. But he loved playing with fire, and he begins to play with the fire that Delilah has just ignited. Verse 7. And Samson said to her, "If you bind me with 7 bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and become like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait and staying with her in the room. And they said to her, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. But Delilah doesn't give up. She continues to try to find out where his strength lies. Verse 10, "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with.' So he said to her, 'If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Now Samson knows he's just fooling with her. He's playing with her. He's playing with fire. But he's playing with a deadly fire. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off as his arms like a thread." Then Delilah begins, she's not about to give up. There was too much money at stake. He has made a fool of her. He has lied to her, but she persists. Notice, Delilah said to him, and now she now deals with him in a way she didn't deal with before. Look at verse 13. "And Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with.' And he says, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom.' So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom, and it said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he woke from the sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom." Notice he has not revealed the secret, but in this instance he came very close. His secret was in the hair, not the fact that the hair was magical, but that was a symbol of his Nazarite vow to God. All that stuff about the green bowstrings and the new ropes were lies, but now he comes very close to the truth. He continues to play with fire. He continues to flirt with temptation. And Samson was probably feeling very cocky and self-confident. He may even thought that he was all under control. He hasn't revealed the secret, but he's come very close. But even now, Delilah doesn't give up. Up to this point, she merely complained that he mocked her and lied to her. Look at verse 10. I want you to see that. "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies.'" Verse 13, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies." But after this third thing, she goes after the thing that she knows is his weak point, his love for her. Look at verse 15. "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times. And have not told me where your great strength lies.' And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all that is in his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like other men.'" See, that was her trump card. This was a one-way relationship. Samson loved her, but she had no love for Samson. And when there's a one-way relationship, the one who does not love will always be in control of that relationship. They will be able to manipulate the one who does care. Delilah did not love Samson, but she knew he loved her. She used this to her advantage. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Samson did love Delilah. He did not want to lose her, so he yielded to her demands. This, along with pestering him night and day, Samson finally caves in and reveals his secret to her. Notice the treachery of this deceitful woman in verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. Somehow she sensed that he was telling the truth this time. So the lords of the Philistines come up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lured him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Do you realize what happens here? Delilah has done what the entire army of the Philistines could not do for 20 years. She brought Samson down, and now he's weak as any man. Here's the man who tore a lion to pieces, who killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, pulled out the bars of a 2-story iron gate, carried it up a steep hill. Samson was unbeatable in combat, brought down by the hands of a cunning woman. But more importantly, because he broke his vow, the Lord had departed from him. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. The power that he once had also departed from him. He was now like any other man. There's a very important application here to preachers and Sunday school teachers. I want to bring this forward to you. When God calls a person to preach or teach, he gives them the spiritual gifts to do so. Remember that text in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus, the Lord, who enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Notice he says, he enabled me, that's divine ability, counting me faithful, divine approval, putting me in the ministry, divine appointment. As long as we are seeking to walk in obedience to the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will continue to enable us to preach and to teach with power. The power that transforms lives. But if we begin to walk in the flesh and neglect the study of the Scriptures for our own edification and private prayer, the Spirit of the Lord will depart from us in the sense that He'll no longer bless the ministry of the Word. The preacher and the teacher may continue to preach and teach, but the power is gone. And like Samson, many preachers are not even aware of it. They'll go into the pulpit with the idea, I'll go in out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he does not know it, but the people will. You've all said under preaching that where there's no power. There may be all kind of truth being preached, but you just sense there's no power in the preaching. Nothing will demoralize a congregation more than powerless preaching and teaching. Now let's come to the third point in our outline as we come now to the text I want us to consider. Samson came to the end of the road to ruin when he was overcome by the enemy. The first thing we see is Samson is maimed and bound with bronze fetters. Finally, after 20 years, the Philistines have Samson in their clutches. They hated him for the slaughter of their people, and their hatred has reached a sadistic high point. They're not about to kill him. That would be too easy on him. And what happens is ugly. They want him to suffer. They want to degrade him and humiliate him beyond anything he could have imagined. The first thing they do is put out his eyes. Look at verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Now, this is a fairly common practice in ancient times when a high-ranking adversary was captured. When a warrior like Samson was rendered blind, he's no longer a threat on the battlefield. We do not know what method they used to put out his eyes, but it was incredibly painful, I'm sure. These were pagan barbarians. They wanted to inflict pain. They wanted Samson to suffer. Ancient history reveals that various methods were used to render a person blind. They would gouge out the eyes with a knife or a small sword, or run burning stakes or red-hot pokers into the eyes. We don't know, but they put out his eyes. The consequences of violating his vow to the Lord as a Nazarite and playing around with a voluptuous but wicked woman was now being realized. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He lost his supernatural strength. The Philistines descended on him, and he lost his eyesight, all in a matter of minutes. But this was only the beginning. There are many degrading and humiliating consequences of his sins that are yet to be heaped upon him. Notice that Samson is taken back to the city where it all began. Look at the end of verse 21. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. Remember verse 1? Samson, you remember Gaza? That's where you started down the road to ruin. While you were there, you saw this seductive woman who offered herself to you at a modest price, and you went into her and spent much of the night with her. Samson, that was when you sinned and it appeared that you got away with it. You still retained your strength, so you're able to pull out that gate, two-story iron gate, and carry it to the top of the hill. Later on in the valley of Sorek, you were emboldened to meet and fall in love with this beautiful, seductive Delilah, even though she was an unbelieving Philistine. You played around with her, and even though you knew you were playing with fire, even though you realized you might get burned, you threw caution to the wind, and in order to prove your love for her, you revealed to her what you revealed to no one else, the secret of your Nazarite vow. Samson, look at you now. You have been captured by the Philistines. They've put out your eyes. You're blind, weak, and helpless. But it's going to get worse. Notice Samson is humiliated by being forced into degrading labor. Then they bound him, verse 21 again, with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Notice the four things that happened to Samson. First, there is binding. Then there is blinding. Then there is binding. Then there is grinding. And then there's confining. He's put in a prison in Gaza. A.W. Tozer said, in light of this, he says, listen to these words, and I think this is very helpful. He said, "We bear with us the seeds of our desolation. Our moral imprudence puts us always in danger of accidental or reckless self-destruction. The strength of our flesh is an ever-present danger to our souls. Deliverance can come to us only by the defeat of our old life. Safety and peace come only after we've been forced to our knees. God rescues us by breaking us, by shattering our strength and wiping out our resistance. Then he invades our natures with that ancient and eternal life which is from the beginning. So he conquers us, and by that benign conquest saves us for himself." Frederick Handel wrote the great classic Messiah, but I didn't realize this, but he also wrote three works on the book of Judges, on Deborah, Jephthah, and Samson. And this is what he says in his works on Samson. He says, "Ah, Samson, mighty Samson, is it really Samson that the slaves and the rabble of Gaza now insult with impunity? Why breakest thou not thy bonds? Why dost thou not slay them in a moment? Why dost thou suffer the uncircumcised to insult thy God and give all the glory to Dagon? Where is the indignant soul which scattered armies and made the earth to tremble at thy name? Is thy strength fled, and are thy locks shorn? What? Hast thou lost the God in the house of adultery? Ah, thy strength is gone, thy glory departed. This is the fruit of despising thy parents' advice in marriage, of suffering your lust to lurk unmortified. If you had fallen in battle for thy country, immortality would have attended thy name. But to fall by the worst of woman, of the worst of women, tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Well, go in silence to prison, grind at the mill and weep for thy sins, and thy hair shall yet grow, that God may have mercy on thy soul. Time goes by, and Samson's hair begins to grow again. Look at verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Then we see Samson was granted a monumental reprieve from the road to ruin by the mercy of God. And this really blessed my heart when I thought and concentrated on this. He went down the road to ruin, was overcome by the enemy, but he was granted a monumental reprieve from the road to ruin by the mercy of God in verses 23 through 31. Notice the occasion for the reprieve. The lords of the Philistines were beside themselves with glee. The champion of Israel, the mighty invisible Samson, was in their prison, bound in bronze fetters, grinding at the mill like the lowliest slaves or a brute beast. Their God had triumphed over Israel's God. Dagon is to be praised, but where is the God of Samson? Look at verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And they rejoiced, and they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." The worst consequences, and this is Alexander McLaren, listen to what he said. This is a lengthy quote, but it was so profound that I want to quote it to you in his commentary on Judges. He says, "The worst consequence of the fall of a servant of God is that it gives occasion for God's enemies to blaspheme and reflects discredit on him. As if he were vanquished, Samson's capture is Dagon's glory. The strife between Philistia and Israel was, in the eyes of both combatants, a struggle between their gods, and so the men of Gaza lit their sacrificial fires and set up their hymns to their monstrous deity as victor. What would Samson's bitter thoughts be as the sound of the wild rejoicing reached him in his prison? It is not all this the story today. If some conspicuous Christian champion falls into sin or inconsistency, how the sky is rent with shouts of malicious pleasure. What paragons of virtue worldly men become all at once. How swiftly the conclusion is drawn that all Christians are alike, none of them any better than the non-Christian world. How much more harm the one flaw does than all the good which a life of service has done. The faults of Christians are the bulwarks of unbelief. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you," Paul said in Romans 2. The honor of Christ is the name of God is blasphemed. The honor of Christ is a sacred trust and is in keeping of us, his followers. Our sins do not only darken our own reputation, but they cloud his. Dagon's worshippers have a right to rejoice when they have Samson safe in their prison with his eyes out. They celebrated into a wild drinking party. They gathered the inhabitants of the city in the big amphitheater, which was the temple of Dagon. They wanted Samson to perform to them so they could make fun of him. Big mistake. They place him between two of the main pillars that held up the main part of the temple. Look at verse 25. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. You see the humiliation they're trying to heap upon him? How they're trying to degrade him as much as they can to bring him out in this great amphitheater, this temple of Dagon, with thousands of Philistines there laughing and making fun of him and making him perform in some way or another. So we see the occasion for the reprieve. Notice now the nature of the reprieve. Samson knows that this was his golden opportunity. He asked a young boy who was leading him to put his hands on those pillars. Verse 26. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Notice the results of that reprieve. The temple was filled with the lords of the Philistines, along with women and children. They all came to watch and make fun of Samson, verse 27. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women, and all on the roof were watching Samson perform. The temple was filled, and as Samson feels the two pillars, he cries out to the Lord to empower him just once more with that superhuman strength that he once had. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my eyes." He's granted that reprieve. The Lord answers his prayer. He placed his hands in a position to push on those two pillars. He again cries out to the Lord, knowing that he's about to die his own death. He pushes with all of his might and brings down the temple and all the people with it. He kills more Philistines in his death than in his entire life as a judge of Israel. Look, verse 29. Then Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which is supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left, and said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And then you see that his family comes, finds his body and recovers his body from the rubble, takes him back to his hometown and buries him. And his brothers called, and his brothers and his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshcol in the tomb of his father. Notice the end of verse 31. It's important to remember that last sentence in the verse, and he had judged Israel 20 years. That has given me a clearer picture of Samson. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. Prior to these studies, I had the same opinion that most commentators and Bible students have of Samson, namely that he was a carnal, out-of-control womanizer. But what is forgotten is what we have only brief snapshots of Samson's life. His early years, in verses 14 and 15, and during his 20 years as Israel, he had a relationship with only three women. This hardly makes him an out-of-control womanizer. But remember, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11:32 as one of the great men of faith. So we conclude that from chapter 15 to chapter 16, the span of 20 years, he served the Lord faithfully for 20 years. It is at the end of his life that we find him going down the road to ruin. And is that not what we've been dealing with in Sunday school? Guarding our heart in the day of old age. Because we're very susceptible to falling into sin. Let us be wiser in forming opinions about Samson. Let me draw a couple lines of application. The consequences of sin far outweighs any pleasure that we will ever derive from sin. Oh, I wish we could all remember that. The consequences of sin far outweighs any pleasure that we will ever derive from sin. Samson derived great pleasure with his relationship with the harlot of Gaza. He derived far greater pleasure from his relationship with Delilah because he truly loved her. But the consequences of this sinful relationship far outweighed any pleasure that he had with that relationship. He was blinded, captured by his enemies, bound, cast into prison, made to grind at the mill like an animal. He was brought out of the public arena in order to be humiliated and make fun of him. And if you were to ask him, you would say, Samson, what sin is worth all of that? We need to remember that there is a consequence for sin, and the consequence of sin will far outweigh any pleasure or benefit we derive from that sin. And I said, if we could only stop and look beyond the sin and consider any consequences that would come from that sin. But that's where sin is so deceitful. It dangles the pleasure before our eyes, but blinds us to the consequences. Let us remember that there are consequences for sin and ask for grace to run from those sins, especially those sins that are alluring, those sins that attract us, those sins that we love and are told to run from. May we have the grace to do so. Second line of application, the Lord will always hear the cry of a repentant sinner. Here we see the grace and mercy of God to Samson. God brought him down lower than he ever thought it was possible. But when he cried out to the Lord heard his cry. He answered his prayer. It cost him his life. But he was more victorious at the end of his life than he was through the whole of his life. With the Lord, there's always a reprieve from our sin. There is no cry for mercy that God will not hear. There is no sin that the blood of Christ will not cover. We need to be like Samson and realize our need. And to cry out to him for mercy. Let's bow in prayer.